Good morning. It's great to see each one of you here this morning. Those of you who are on the line as well, glad that you can be with us. Be with us. There's a verse, Psalm 73. The Lord says, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee." A very important truth we hear today, and it's a truth that's personally, individually true, and it's true as a church that the Lord is with us. We look around, we see people's faces, and we talk, but to know the Lord is always with us, that's most important. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. As Christians, we should be thankful that God tells us how we're to live our lives here on this earth. We're to be ones who go to the Bible. We're to be ones who look in His Word. This time, we are going through Genesis and a number of foundational truths that we're looking at. Going through Genesis chapters 4 through 6, really a summary. We're not looking at all the things, but just a summary, trying to get the big picture and see how then it relates to us. As we look at these three chapters, there's a number of things we learn. I just want to sum some of these up. First, we see that the world is growing in population, that the command that God gave to Adam and Eve to populate the world is taking place, and there's more and more people. You read in these chapters that all these people are being born, and you read the names of the people. And one of the reasons that God gives names in the Bible is because it's a personal thing. Each of you have a name, and God gives names to all these people. So always be reminded that God thinks about you and who you are and the name that you have. Genesis 4:1, let's turn there. Genesis 4:1. Genesis 4:1 says, "The man," that's Adam, "had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.'" I like what it says there. We see that Adam and Eve had a child with the help of the Lord. Indeed, God is the one who enables us to have children. That means He's sovereign then over the growth of this entire world and all the people in it. And turn to Acts 17, verses we've looked at before, but they're so powerful. Acts 17, they're just striking in the truth they tell us there. Acts 17, 24 to 28 says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Gives all of us here life and breath and all things. "And He made from one man every nation," that's Adam and Eve, "one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist, as even as some of your own poets have said, we also then are His children." So it's amazing. God's the giver of life. God is one who has plans for each of our lives. He's the one that puts us in the place that we live and at the time we live. You think about that. Where you lived and the time we live in, the place. We're all here now in Tampa. It's very encouraging to see that. Go back to Genesis 4. Verse 2 says, "And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Then jump down to verse 20 to 22, same chapter. It says, "Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." So it's very interesting. We read about these different occupations here. We read about shepherds, and farmers, and musicians, and metal workers. And, of course, if you have metal workers, what do you have to have before you have metal workers? You have to have miners. They got to get that metal out of the ground. So you get all these different occupations. And I've thought of this. Have you ever thought about how people in different localities have all these different occupations all over the world? And somehow it works out that everything that needs to get done gets done. You ever thought about that? It just always intrigues me. It somehow works out that way, that people are working at all these jobs that meet the needs of people. And so your job's important, whatever job you've had. And God is sovereign. God is sovereign over this, over all the world. It just intrigues me how God works with our jobs as well. The third main point, we read about sin and about sinful people. Genesis 4, we read there about one person, and his name is Cain. In fact, let's continue on here in this chapter. In verse 3, came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offerings, but for Cain and for his offerings he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to him, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So there's just a few things I want to mention here. First of all, there's four specific sins that Cain commits. Four things. First of all, God tells Cain to offer some sacrifice, okay? He tells him to do this. And we don't know all the particulars. It doesn't tell us the details here, but he disobeyed God. He did not do what God wants. That's what we have to conclude, because God then was not pleased. So the first sin of disobedience. The second sin that Cain committed was he was angry at God. Okay, the third sin was a sin in his heart against his brother. We don't know exactly, it doesn't say, but I think we can assume that he was probably angry. Cain was angry at Abel. He might have also been jealous. Those two sins, I believe, are probably true. But that leads to the fourth sin. He murdered him. I mean, we all understand, if you have a person who murders somebody else, it's because what's in his heart. You read about murders all the time, okay? There's a sin in their heart that leads to that action, and so we see these sins. The next thing I want to say about this sin is that Cain sins against God and sins against man. Now, all our sins are against God, and if a person sins against God, then that sin can lead to, though not always, to a sin against man. And that's what we see here. His sin against God then led to a sin against man. Next, we learn that Cain never learned to master his sin. As people, we are all tempted to do that which is wrong. We know this. We're tempted to do that which is unrighteous. We're tempted to sin. That's what's very, very clear. It could be in our thoughts. It could be in our words. It could be in our actions. But it's clear here, I mean, from the text, that Cain did not get over his sin, did not get victory over his sin. I would suggest from that he wasn't a true believer. He was not a true believer. But the true believer, the true Christian, is one who gets victory over his sin. And I say that in a general way, because none of us are perfect. But in general, we are ones who are getting victory over our sins. And if a person never gets victory, and I say never gets victory over a sin, then he's obviously not a Christian. He's not. And you might know people like that. Man, they're just sinning. You know, they're not believers if they're sinning. First John talks a lot about this. Next, many verses in the Bible then talk about how we're to get victory over our sin. We're not to be enslaved to it, how it's not to be that which is a master over us. And here we see that Cain was mastered by his sin. It says there, his desire is for you. It's crouching at your door, and that's true for us, is that sin is like that. Now, God is protective of us and things, but we still need to realize that the sin is out there. But this I would suggest, we probably need to teach on this sometime. One of the single most important things for your life as a Christian is to be learning to get victory over sin. Very, very important. You got Romans 6, a great chapter. Maybe that's what we'll look at. It talks about that. You want to read that. Psalm 119, verse 133 says, "Establish my footsteps according to your word, and let no sin have dominion over me." Great verse. As you all know, the last 18, 19 months, our country and world have been dominated by this COVID thing, this virus out there. Well, much, much bigger problem than this little virus out there is the sin in us, you know? And this virus thing is, quote, causing, because that virus can't cause any fear. The fear, if you have fear, and tons of people have fear all the world because of this little virus, the fear comes from within. It's sin. And that's what people should be concerned about. There's this virus. Oh, man, I'm afraid. Get victory over the fear. That's what you need to get victory over. Over the sin that's within, and it's through God and his grace that we can get victory. The fourth thing I want to say here is a person is judged for his sin. This happens this can happen to different degrees during the course of a person's life on this earth. And if a person who's an unbeliever then never repents of his sin, then he's not ever forgiven. He'll perish in hell. That's what the Bible says, John 3:16. Don't believe, you perish. Perish, a word that perish, a nice little word in one hand, but it really, you know what it means? Everlasting destruction. That's what that word perish means. So Genesis 4 tells us that God judged Cain by making him a vagrant, making him a wanderer. And so what's really amazing here is that here's Cain had just murdered his brother. And God could have said, Cain, you got to die. But we understand from the text that there was a mark on him. Nobody was allowed to touch him. Nobody's allowed to kill Cain. So you see this mercy of God upon Cain. That's mercy. And of course, a lot of children came through the person of Cain. Well, let's continue now to chapter 6 and verse 5. As I said, I'm just summarizing some things here. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then verses 11 and 12 says, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked in the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. So there's sin. The world was sinning. It was extremely corrupt. And I mentioned this when we went over this a while back, that one of the reasons for this sin was because there were demons at that time who were possessing the men on the earth. These men then had relationships with the women, and the result was that these children were born very corrupt, very evil children, born because of this demon influence. Okay, that's a lot of what happened there in 1 Peter 3, which we talked about. Explains that. Verse 13 says, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Because them, behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. So he makes this statement. Now, we understand, we go from the one person in Genesis 4, Cain. God had judged Cain. Now we go to the whole world, and God now is going to judge the whole world. This is extremely sobering. You think back, what was God's goal? Stated very clearly in Genesis 1, was to have the world populated. All of these children, the world to grow. And it was populated, but they're evil, evil people. And God says, I can't do this. I cannot let these people live. They must be punished. And so that's what he does. I mean, it's a real striking thing. The whole world filled with people. And God says, I'm going to punish them. Everybody, as you know, except for Noah and his family, a total of 8 people in all. And all this then demonstrates that God was perfectly holy and that he must punish all sin, which is exactly then what he did. And the Bible, of course, we've talked about this, but I want to say this again, gives us so many stories. You read the Bible from beginning to end. It's just story after story about sinful man and sinful families and sinful cities and sinful countries and sinful kingdoms. We talked about Cain. He was sinful. God dealt with them. We read about Herod in Acts 12 and his sin, and God dealt with him. We read in Ananias, Acts 5, about Ananias and Sapphira and a family, God dealt with them. We read in Joshua 7 about Achan, his family, God dealt with them. Read about the family, Ahab and Jezebel. This is 2 Kings chapter 9, and God dealt with them too. We read about sinful cities, and of course, the classic example of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. Then you go to countries, and many, many countries. You look through the first, I think it's about chapter 14 to 20, maybe 19 of Isaiah. All these different countries, just God took care of them and judged them. And of course, the classic example is Israel and Judah in the New Testament. The prophets just filled with stories, and for a reason, filled with stories about his judgment upon them. Then it got the kingdoms, Babylon, Assyria, and Greece. God judged them all. All these kingdoms that were opposed to God, opposed to Christ. This picture of sin and judgment is seen in the whole Bible. As I've talked about in recent weeks, we are saddened and sober to see what's going on in our own country. And I mentioned clearly, just we'll never forget this, that in Romans 1, it gives the 4 steps of a God dealing with a country. This could relate to an individual, too. First thing is the rejection of God. That leads to immorality. That leads to homosexuality. That leads to depravity. 4 steps. 4 things. Given over. Immorality, given over homosexuality, given over to depravity. That's verses 24, 26, and 28. Real clear. You can't miss it. You cannot miss what God says. Well, that's what's going on in our country. That's been going on for 60, 70, 80 years. But let me use a little mnemonic device here to illustrate what's happened and what God really wants, okay, relative to our country. And I just thought of this last night and today, and so many people think it's sort of funny, but this is what my mind thinks. Okay, I'm using the ABCs, okay? I'm going quickly here. I'm not going to take a long time, so you have to listen up. Got Afghanistan. And with that, a lot of loss of a ton of credibility in the world. The United States is really going down in people's estimation. Then you got the border problem, huge, which I won't detail now, but a huge border problem down in the south. Then you got COVID the last 18 months. Then you got drug problem and all the deaths. 70,000 people die of overdoses every year. Then you got the economic problem. We're going to see a lot of things happen here the next 2 weeks if you watch your news with the debt limit, $3.5 trillion bill they're trying to pass, et cetera. Then you've got false teachers, okay? That's F. That's bad. First six are all bad. Now we switch. You go to G, you got God. H, God is holy, okay? And a holy God is what? J, he's a judge, he's a king, he's the Lord. And he wants to show M, mercy upon people. People, they'll say N-O, no. And if they say N-O, no, then they're punished, right? If you have questions, what do? You read the scriptures, R and S. They tell you, T-U, volumes, V-U-V-W. About who Christ is, Christ being the X, and you, which is the Y. So we start with this problem in this world, and you know what God wants to do is to use his problems to wake people up, to help them to see their need for Christ. And so we get down to Y, we get down to Z, which is zenith. If it's you and Christ together, and you're saved in the Lord, zenith means the apex, it means the climax, it's the culmination, you've made it. That's what it means, A to Z. That's what God is doing. There's no doubt about it. So we get all upset about what's going on in the world. Well, make sure we bring it back home. And every person you talk to, help them to see that God is trying to wake them up individually, but also collectively, this country. In the near future, Christ is coming back to rapture the church, but also then he will judge the world. That is what he is going to do. Judge the world, and it won't be by flood, but by fire. We read in Psalm 98:9, it says the Lord is coming back to judge the earth. We read in Revelation 8:9-16 about the specific judgments, the trumpet and the bowl judgments. Fourth point here, God always has his people on earth, what we call the remnant. The remnant. These are people God has chosen to save, people God has chosen to have mercy on, people God has chosen to use for his purposes and for his glory. That's what we understand, his instruments. The Bible is filled with so many examples, and it's very important. I've talked about this recently, the stories of people. God wants to use people for his purposes and his glory. He wants to work through people so they can be blessed and for their families to be blessed and their churches and cities to be blessed. He wants to work through people's lives. That's what he wants to do. And we're going to see that more. We're going to get to Genesis 12, and we're going to talk about God using Abraham and the Jews in terms of their effect upon the world. But you think about this. Steve read Nehemiah 1, the story of Nehemiah, a great story. You got the story of Jehu. I was just reading about that today in 2 Kings 9 and 10. It's a wonderful story. Story of Esther. You know, God called her for that point in time to be the one who'd be an agent to help deliver the Jews from the enemy there. And you have Jehu, you have Phinehas, who interposed, who prays, and God stopped the plague. All these stories. So when you read them, say, God, teach me. But don't just say, teach me. Say, Lord, what about me? I'm here. I got a name. You made me. I'm not written in the Bible, but what do you have for me? Always important to see that. Well, today we're going to continue on. We're going to look at the primary examples God gives us of people in these three chapters. And there's four people we want to look at here. And the first one is Abel. And Genesis 4:4, which we read, says that God had regard for Abel. That means that God was pleased with Abel. Abel, you see, is the one who offered sacrifices, the first fruits to the Lord. That is what he did. And we read there, it says, Abel on his part brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. But turn to Hebrews 11. We go back to Hebrews, that book that's the Hall of Faith, and I also call it the Hall of Hope. Just little snippets about these people. We have read about Abel in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So we read about him. God had regard for him. We understand from this verse that he was a righteous man. And he was a righteous man not because of what he did, but because God did for him. God made him righteous. It was the mercy of God upon his life. It wasn't his works. Because he was a righteous man, then he did what was right, and he offered a better sacrifice to God than Cain did. Verse 6, the same chapter. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We have this whole chapter filled with men and women talking about their faith, and this is a key verse that relates to all of them here. So he was a man of faith. He looked to God. He trusted God. And therefore, he was righteous and had this relationship with God. He obeyed God. He was one who pleased God. So we have, just again, this Abel here, a picture of his life. And then second, we see there's Enoch. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, 4:26. It says, to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm not sure what they were doing before that time, but it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, it doesn't say much here about Seth. It doesn't say much at all, but it says enough for us to know that he too was a righteous man. Seth, Adam and Eve's son, was taking the place of Abel, who had been murdered, and now through Seth would be the line of the Messiah. I want you to turn to Luke. I want you to see this here. Luke chapter 3, 36 to 38. Luke 3 here gives a genealogy of Christ. And Matthew gives a genealogy, but it's the somewhat of a bridged, shortened version. Luke 3 gives it all. It gives it all from Adam and Eve, clear up through the father of, is it Joseph or Mary? I think it's the parents of Mary. But Luke chapter 3, I want you to read this very quickly here. The genealogy here for this part of the scriptures, verses 36 to 8. Says the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And what we have in these first few chapters of Genesis are all these names here. And what you'll see as you work through the Bible is this continuing of all these names here in the genealogical line that we see there written out in Luke chapter 3. It's all there. Okay? And that's important, that Jesus was born of a man, the son of God, and also then the son of man. And so what we see then is these people here, they're all ones who are descendants of Adam and Eve. They're all ones who are the seed of the woman talked about there in Genesis 3. They're all ones then are part of this genealogical line of Christ. Again, it may not seem like an exciting truth, but it's very important. That's why in Matthew 1, you start off with that genealogical line of Christ. Then in Luke 3, again, it's repeated, but a little bit differently, because one relates to Joseph, one relates to Mary. Now it says that Seth called on the name of the Lord. Very important. When we say a person's name, you think of somebody's name. You don't think of the letters in the name, do you? You don't think of how to spell that name. You don't think that way. No, you think about who that person is. You think about what that person is like. If I say the name Martin Luther King, you know, you're going to think about who he is as a person, what he's like, the kind of things he does. That's just the way it is. Say anybody's name, they think about the person and their character. So here's Seth, and it says he called on the name of the Lord. The word name there means he had a relationship with him. He knew who he was. He knew what he's like. He understood his character. And so he called on the name of the Lord then, had this relationship with God. And again, because he has this relationship with God, that means he is one who is righteous. That's because God is the one who made him righteous. Well, we'll continue. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5:21. It 18. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Jared lived 800 years after became the father of Enoch. He had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Classic. I love this little passage about Enoch. So here we have Enoch. Says he walked with God. That's a powerful statement. A person might say, hey, I read my Bible in the morning, I say my prayers at night. That's nothing compared with a person who's walking with the Lord all day long. It's really special here. A person walks with God. Let's say you're going on a walk with someone. And if you go on a walk with someone, that usually means you have a relationship with them. That is, you don't just go on a walk with anybody. You have a relationship with that person. You're talking back and forth. Isn't that true when you go on a walk with somebody? You've all done this, right? You went on a walk with somebody, you talk back and forth, you enjoy the company, there's this relational time, you know, it's a personal time, it's a private time, it's a special time. It's just you and the other person. I love that idea of taking a walk, walking. He walked with God. That's what he did. And it says that he walked with God after Methuselah was born. And you wonder, man, what happened here? So, but you know, the one thought, I guess, that I think of is that maybe when he had his child at age 65, Methuselah, that really woke him up. He says, wow, I had a child. This is from the Lord. Because it says that he started walking with God after that. Not before that, but after he had the child Methuselah. That's when he started walking with God. And he walked with God for 300 years, which is, again, amazing. It's extremely motivating, an example to us, to walk with God. I mean, if any lesson from today, man, I want to be one who walks with God. That's what I want for my life. I want to be like Enoch. I want to be one who walks with God. I want you to turn to Jude. You'll see something here. It's very, very important. Jude 14 and 15. Jude chapter 14, way in the back of your Bible, right before the book of Revelation. Verse 14 is also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's very strong, really strong against these wicked people. So we see that Enoch walked with God and that he had a relationship with God. But we also see that he was a preacher. He was a preacher. Enoch was a holy man. He was a righteous man. And he knew that God would judge and punish people for their sins. And so that's what he told them. I mean, sometimes we think of Enoch, well, he just walked with God. Yes, but boy, he had work to do. I mean, he was courageous. I mean, to stand up someplace and speak out against sinners and sins, which is what he did. I mean, he was courageous. He was a man who had conviction. We have to understand, now this is before the time of Noah and the flood. In fact, Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. So you could see this corruption in the world was taking place, at least to some degree at that time. And so he was preaching against this sin that he saw. Now, actually, the verses here, he's predicting the end times judgment of God when Christ will come back with his angels and judge the unbelieving sinners on this earth. That's what he's doing. And so these verses then make it clear that Enoch was a very holy man. He was a righteous man. He's also a man then who hated, like God, he hated sin. And, of course, to walk with God, you got to be like that. You can't be walking with God and flirt with temptation all day long. You can't do that. Walking with God means you're living a holy and pure and righteous life, and you're saying no then to sin. Now turn to Hebrews, which is just back a little bit from Jude. Hebrews 11, verse 5. As I read this, you understand that when you go to Hebrews, it's just some people. There's just a few people from the Old Testament that are talked about. Not everybody. You know, we have Abel mentioned, and we have Enoch mentioned. We're going to read here in a little bit about Noah. So just a few people, but they're special people, people we take note of. And so we read in verse 5 here, it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that God, before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Very general way to say it, but he pleased God. God really liked Enoch. They really got along. He was pleasing to him. And so we also understand he was a man of faith. He trusted God. He believed God. He's one who called upon God. And in verse 6, he was pleasing to God. And as we see, God was so pleased with him that he shortened his life. When most people are living to 900 years or so, which is sort of incomprehensible for us, how could you live, you know, your whatever age you are now, says, man, I sure don't want to live to that length. Well, they had the ability. Their bodies were in better shape, different reasons. I don't know all the reasons why, but they lived a lot longer. But here, he was so pleased, he shortened his life, so he only lived to 365 years. And then God took him home. So that's encouraging. Fourth person we're going to talk about just briefly here is Noah. Noah's a great-grandson of Enoch, as I just mentioned before, indicated. And so this Noah had to have known about Enoch. This man that, man, he didn't even die. He was just taken to heaven when he was 365. He knew about his great-grandfather. Enoch, of course, was a righteous man, and Noah was a righteous man as well. And back to Genesis chapter 6, we'll read about his righteousness. Just a couple things said, but some things that really help us to learn as well. Genesis 6. Verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Or maybe you might have a version that says Noah found grace. It's very similar. You go to the Hebrews, you could use either one. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord, okay? And the idea is that Noah was saved by the grace of God, the mercy of God. It wasn't what Noah did, but what God did for him. We know the verse in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. If anybody in here is saved, it's by grace. If you want to get saved, it's God, you got to save me. It's not what I can do. You got to work in my heart and save me. It's by the grace of God is what it is. Well, it's Genesis 6, verse 9. This is an important verse. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Three different words or phrases used here, and they go in order. There's a specific order. Let me explain them briefly because they're instructive for our life and our spiritual growth. He was righteous. It means he was holy and forgiven, a believer in God. And every person who's a believer in God is one who is righteous, one who is holy in the sight of God. Every person who is a Christian, this first word applies to. You're righteous. You're righteous. The next word, blameless. Blameless means you're complete. You're without blemish. What this means is that Noah was a mature believer. He was one who learned to say no to sin. He was one who lived in a holy and godly life. He was mature. Then the next phrase we've talked about briefly, he was one who walked with God, just like Enoch. And this phrase, walk with God, then, is talking about the person who's really mature, really godly, has a very close relationship with God. Righteous, blameless, walk with God. Now, one more thing I need to say about this word walk. When you go look at the Hebrew, it's very interesting. Look at translations and stuff. Is that this word is translated walk in most versions, okay? But the word that's found, I mean, literally hundreds of times it translated in the Old Testament we're talking about here, is the word go or come. I think it's 400 times it's used. So he walked with God, or you could say he went with God, or, you know, he was going with God. I mean, they both are good translations, but typically we see he walked with God. As I mentioned before, walk with God is this idea of casually walking along, just going along, having a nice time by the beach or out by wherever and seeing this, you know, just that. The idea is this, for Noah and Enoch, walking with God meant they were going with God. That meant God was with them, okay, and that God was leading them. The place he wanted them to go and leading them to do the things he wanted them to do. That's the idea. It's very, very simple. So the idea of this word then is not just relationship but also purpose. And in fact, that's just a simple way to sum up your life as a Christian, is I'm one who has a relationship with God and I also have a purpose for God. That's it. And it's all contained there in that little phrase, walking with God. And we talked about Enoch, and what was his purpose? And he was a preacher. What was Noah's purpose? He was an ark builder. That's what he did. That was, you think about Noah, well, that's what he did. He built the ark and saved the world, okay? That was his purpose. And so it's important to be encouraged with that, being righteous, blameless, and walking then with God. I want you to turn to see this here. This just example, one example, the example of Paul. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, and you'll see it so clearly here about how Paul was one who had a relationship and purpose. He was one who walked with God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. I'll read it through, and then I'll explain it briefly. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the relationship. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, again, relationship, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's speaking of purpose. Christ Jesus laid hold of me for a reason, for a purpose. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Relationship and purpose. That's your life. That's your life. Relationship and purpose. Hebrews 11:7. Looking here at the life of Noah. It says here, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So here's Noah, as a man of faith, being listed after Abel in this litany of men and women who had faith. He is reverential towards God, meaning he feared God, and having heard that God was going to judge this world and hearing this instruction about building an ark, he did it. He built the ark, okay? He built this ark, and he did it because he wanted to be alive, he wanted his family, but he understood what God was doing to save all mankind. He's going to destroy the world, and man, this ark, the only people going to be alive are the people in this ark. That's what's happened. So building this ark wasn't easy. And we don't know. The Bible never clearly tells us how long. Some people say 60 years, 50. We just don't know. Scholars would suggest that Noah was living around 3,000 B.C., okay? And born around then, and then the flood came 500-600 years later, whenever, okay? So that's what they would tell you. But this wasn't easy. Can you imagine being told to build an ark? He didn't even know what an ark looked like. But he built it. He built this ark. It took quite a bit of time, and it couldn't have been easy because, again, it doesn't say explicitly, but the fact is he had to be jeered and slandered and persecuted. All these people, what in the world are you doing? No, making fun of him, laughing at him, and all these things, and calling him names. He was persecuted, but he persevered. He kept going for all those years again, and it couldn't have been an easy thing to do, but they did it. And the last verse in Genesis 6, won't read, but basically it says there is that Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. He did it, which is a lesson to us. Are you doing everything that God tells you to do? Do it. Learn the lesson from Noah. Walk with God. That's what God wants for you. So the ark was finished. They got in the ark. Noah and the animals, the flood came. The people perished. They were saved. The water subsided. They got out, and then the world started growing again. That's what happened. That's the story. 6, 7, and 8 of Genesis. So we have these godly men, good examples of how we're to be righteous and blameless men and women of faith, how we're to be ones who call on God and walk with God and obey God and then do what God wants us to do. These great examples, these four I've given here. And we read about sinful man. That's Cain in chapter 4 and the world in chapter 6. And God judges sinful man in the world. And you have to see that. This judgment is going on now. That's Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. God's judging now. This country is being judged, okay? And we ain't seen the end of it. I'm trying to get you upset. We're in sin. We've rejected God. But we trust God. And the other thing we see in these chapters, this summation here, is again this genealogical line of what God is doing, starting in Genesis and from Adam, and then you got Seth and all these people, all the way up to the parents of Jesus, the mother of Jesus particularly. But the final thing I want to say is this: God always has his remnant. He always has his remnant. And that's important. That is God choosing to save people and God choosing to use people for his purposes. And you look at the world, and our hearts oftentimes are disheartened, discouraged, dismayed by what's going on. Remember, you're the remnant. You and all the other Christians in the world. And the remnant is always the minority. And we don't know if that's 10% or 20 or 30. We don't know what it is. No one knows but God alone how big this remnant is. But it's usually small. Okay, and as we go through life together, as we trudge on through the years and travel on for the Lord, it's always going to be this remnant. That's just the way it is. You just need to trust God, accept it. Okay, Lord, just use me. Help me to be the light. Help me to do the work you want me to do. Let's close just a couple of verses here. Ephesians 5. I'm not going to read all. Read the whole, that whole first part of the chapter. It talks about being a light. Doing what is good, right, and true, and being a light to the lost and even exposing sin. It tells us that. But verses 15 to 17, a good conclusion. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. We bless you for your love and kindness to each one of us here. We thank you for choosing us and for saving us, Lord, all of us who know you and have this relationship with you, Lord. It's for also for purpose, relationship plus purpose. We are really thankful and thrilled to be alive in this earth at this time, to know, God, first of all, that we know you. We have this relationship, and it's by your grace, and to know you love us. And as it says in the Bible, his loving kindness is everlasting. A short time here on earth and then forever with you in the future and the ages to come. We bless you for that. We just can't imagine. And then we'll be perfect, which is a good news too, because we get older, we don't feel good sometimes. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to be showing us your love like we can ever imagine before. And so we bless you for that, Lord. And thank you for everyone here, their lives. I pray that you lead each person and what you have, even though we're all here, we're all in the same church, all believers. Boy, our lives are so different. If we work through each of our lives and what we do in the week, we just say, man, everybody's got a different thing going on here. So we just pray for each one here, those who couldn't be here, those who aren't feeling well as well. Some are sick, Lord, we know that. We pray that you would help them to get better quickly and keep, in general, this church healthy. Lord, we just thank you, too, for Bethel, for them, for Raphael, and the other believers there, that you'd bless their church, use them for your purpose as well. But just lead us, God, for the plans you have for us, the purpose you have for us. Help us as a church then to accomplish the things you have for us to do, to what you want us to do. Again, we thank you now for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to mention one more thing in sort of a prayer. My wife and I are taking off on Thursday. We'll be back the next Thursday. It's sort of like our annual trip up to the homeland there, Iowa, Nebraska. And basically, it's two components. One is a class reunion and 50 years. And so it's some of a momentous time. And, you know, I've gone to a number of these through the years, so I know the people quite well, and they know me, too. This is 45 years ago. I sent out this little card. The class president, I asked for it, and they gave me the list of the 284 fellow classmates, or 284 total. And so I wrote my testimony. This is, you know, like Christmas time of 1976, and it's sort of interesting to read this. It's going back. So they all got it. My classmates got my testimony 4 years after I was saved. And I've been to reunions through the years, and I'm going back again this weekend with Marcia. So just pray, because they know who I am, and some people do not like what I did. Some people I found out were Christians, had been saved in those 4 or 5 years, so that was good. But just pray that God, that's going to be the Friday, Saturday, then the Sunday, seeing family and friends in Des Moines, then going to Omaha Monday. My one sibling, there's seven of us total, my one brother, Jeff, he's a believer, so I'll be with him. We'll be with him and his wife and seeing other relatives as well at that time. So that's all. I just ask you that prayer just for safety and travel, and you understand all that. Thank you.